Are you ready for an encounter today with God?
Yes.
You know, an encounter means you're in His presence. An encounter with God means that you are focused on Him. And when you're focused on Him, it means you're focused on His Word. Are you ready for an encounter today?
Yes.
It means you're overwhelmed with His joy, filled with His love, filled with an overwhelming sense of peace that the mind can't figure out and understand it. And your mind is always working to try to understand, try to grapple with things. And just shut it off and pray in tongues. Let your spirit, you know, just take over. Let your spirit tell your mind what to think, how to feel. Let your mind, let your spirit start leading your emotions rather than your emotions leading you. You know, there's excitement. There's excitement when you know that the Word of God lives in you. You there? There's excitement when you know that the Word of God is abiding in you. There's excitement. There's hope. You need some hope? Go to the Word of God. It's all there. You need some faith? Go to the Word of God. It's all there. You need love? Go to the Word of God. It is the Word of love. It's the Word that made you accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus, in the Father. There's excitement in knowing that the Word of God abides in you and that you can abide in Him and walk like He walked. It says that. It says, if we say we know Him, he who says that he knows Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Isn't that good? You can walk as He walked. That excites me. If it doesn't excite you, then your wood's wet. You need to get lit. You need to light up. You need to get in the fire, get in the flame, because the Word of God is filled with life. It is filled with power. It is filled with blessing. It's filled with love. Amen.
Amen.
The Word of God is filled with healing. It's medicine to all your flesh. This is good stuff. But it's not so much of knowing that. Oh, I know that. It's speaking it. You can hear it all day and all night. And faith comes. But if you're not speaking it, you're not completing the loop. You're not completing the process that God initially created us for. He created us to walk like Him, to talk like Him, and to live like Him. And all this stuff in the world just gets right in the way, and the devil wants you right before your eyes, so that no matter where you look, he's there. Just so you'll be filled with what filled Him. So you're filled with all of the things that He's trying to sell you with on the TV, on the radio. All these things He's trying to say, this, you need this. You deserve this. This is important. Get the benefits that you deserve. Get this. It's a constant flow. And if that is a constant flow to try to undermine all that God has done in our spirit, then we need to activate our mind, because you can't think if you're talking. Your talking shuts your mind off. Do this. Can you say John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you can say that and say that and say that. Now, silently count in your mind backwards from 20. Now say John 3:16. You'll lose count. Your talking shuts your mind off and it opens up your spirit. And if your spirit is abundant with the Word of God, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? And if you practice that and practice that and practice that, then when the pressure comes and starts to squeeze, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? The Word of God. The Word of life, the Word of healing, the Word of love. When you see hatred, you'll speak love. When you feel depressed, you're going to speak joy. Yeah. Getting ahead of myself. Can't get ahead of God. He travels at the speed of light. But I can get ahead of myself once in a while because I know where I want to go and I want to get there real bad. And you know the amazing thing about this is all God tells us to do is do the word. That's it. Right? He gave us his word and he said, do it. He's not going to do it for you. He'll help you do it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. Eventually Peter did it. Don't you love Peter? They all do it. All he says is, do this. Do the word. Jesus, you know, there's one thing Jesus, if he ever told us to do anything, and it was real important to him, because he accents, this is the huge one. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father may forgive you. This is really big, and I think one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is unforgiveness, offense, being offended at somebody. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? 70 times seven. And then the disciples heard that and said, Lord, increase our faith. And you notice what he did? He didn't increase their faith. He said, if you had faith as a seed, you would say, and it should obey you. It will obey you. It's not that he doesn't give you faith. He gives every man the measure of faith. It's that they don't use it. They don't pick it up and use it. It's not that God, we're too busy waiting for God to do something, to show us that this is true, to show us that it's his will. No, it's in the word. If you have faith as a seed, you will say, and it shall obey you. Faith is your servant. That's what Jesus said. But which of you having a servant say, you know, go ahead and eat. And don't you say, no, serve me and then you'll eat. He's comparing faith to a servant. Your faith is your servant. And if you have faith as a seed, you will say, and it'll grow up and become greater than your problems, greater than your lack, greater than all that. But you need to say it. Say the word of God. What does it say in Psalm 91? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I trust. I will say, this is all through the Old Testament. It is all through the New Testament. Say it, say it, say it, because you can't even get saved. People that say, oh, you're the name it and claim it guys, huh? Blab it and grab it. Well, if you're going to sit and stew in your own mess, you're welcome to do that, and God will let you do that. But you can't even get saved without speaking words. That's where it starts. And it says, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So that's what I'm doing. And if that requires, name it, name the promise, claim it, speak it, believe it, get it registered in your spirit, build yourself up in your most holy faith, and then speak it out. Yes. It's going to happen. It will be planted, it will get rooted, it will grow up and become greater than all of your needs. There is nothing that the Word of God cannot do. If you are partners with the Word of God, it will work for you if you work it. Yes, amen. Okay, see you're out there. Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. And it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. If you are hearing the word and speaking the word and doing the word, you're building your house upon the rock. You're building your life on the foundation of who Jesus is. And you're identifying with him, and you're living the life that he came to give you. I like that. You know, when I was born, my father could give me instruction, but if I didn't do what he said, it wasn't going to help me out at all. Right? And there was a lot he told me to do, and I was you know, I was too good for that. I didn't think I had to really obey him. But then I found out, or my posterior found out, that disobedience has a consequence and obedience has a reward. Oh, I just had a daring spirit about me when I was a kid. And that's why I was a springboard diver. I'd throw any dive, you know, flips, twists, whatever. It didn't matter because I just wanted to do it. And if it was painful once in a while, you know, you'd make a mistake, you correct it so you don't do that again. I was a pole vaulter. You know, I was fearless about running down as hard as I possibly could, jamming that thing in there and going up. Loved doing that. Swinging at a baseball as hard as I possibly could. Nothing. When you feel that connection and that, there, especially when you hit the sweet spot in the bat, you don't even feel the ball hit. And it's gone. That's when I was hooked. I was about 9 years old, 10 years old, something like that, and hit my first home run. And all I remember about that, as it went and hit, and I saw the ball, and I saw number 12 running as fast as he could back, and I was running around the bases. And there's a thrill about that, and there's a thrill when you do the Word of God, and you know you can pray, and you know you can run out of that grave with the answer to that prayer, that you have been raised up with Christ. And your prayer is the answer. It's so close to you that you don't even realize it. God is nearer than your next breath, than your next word. He wants to inhabit that with his life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're talking this morning about the Word, the abiding Word, and the Word is a living thing. We talked about the power of the Word in our first part of the series. Then we talked about praying the Word. How many of you took Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and prayed those prayers this week? I'm telling you something, it is real. When you pray those prayers, you are praying a Holy Ghost prayer that was written in the Word of God for you to pray for yourself. That you be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. Just keep on going from there. And then we talked, so this is part three here. So in this year, we're talking about restoration. And the first series that we did in January, that's God's word for us. This year, 2021, is our year of restoration. Now, that doesn't happen automatically just because he said it.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
You got to take that word and apply it. Start speaking restoration over your life. Restore, restore, restore. When you find things, when you thinking a certain way, if you get depressed over the past or something, start catching that. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you catch that, intercept it, and cast it down. And declare who you are. Amen? What the Word says you are. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, tells us that it is God's will for everybody to be saved, just like it is his will for everything in our life to be restored. But is everybody saved?
No.
No. Is that because it's God's will to save some and not others? No. It's because others don't receive. God has put that, God has given every man the right to receive Jesus, the right to be saved. But he leaves it up to them to be saved. He leaves it up to them to be healed. God's will for everybody to be healed. Is everybody healed? No. Does that mean God wants some sick and some healed? No. Well, it's the same thing. If you go through this year without seeing restoration, there's something that you fell short in. It's not God. If somebody dies and goes to hell, it's not God's fault. Jesus suffered more than any human being ever suffered in the history of the world. We see what it was on the cross, and there were many who died on the cross, But we have no idea what happened from the cross to the throne. It's written in Hebrews for us. That's the completion of the Pauline revelation. It's written in what happened from the grave to the cross. I mean, from the cross to the throne. Those are the things that we need to open up and understand. Jesus suffered more than anybody. Well, God doesn't know what I went through. Get rid of that. He knows. He knows. He tasted more than you'll ever taste. Praise God. God has delegated to man the right to be saved, but the choice is theirs. That's why there was a tree in the garden in the first place. You ever think about that? Because he doesn't want robots. He wants somebody who will choose him above the temptation. Choose him above the tendencies and all of the shortcomings. Choose him. Choose life that you and your seed may live, it says. So in January, we talked about restoration. As demonstrated in the Bible, that restoration is something more than we think it is. God always restores much more than we lost, than the devil stole from us, because he wants to get us back into a place where we can retain those things that he restores to us, that he can empower us to retain all the things that the devil has lost, that he restores to us. He wants us to have the ability to retain that. And so he always restores more than we ever lost. We see examples of that all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Last month, we talked about living life's fullest potential. We dealt with the enemy's tactics and the obstacles he uses to prevent us from reaching our fullest potential. We saw that God is not the one who's holding us back. Is God holding you back? He said, do this, and then he'll hold you back? Tell you you can be free and then withhold truth from you? No. If there's any fault, just admit it now. It lies with me. I need to get busy. I need to get doing stuff. I need to get in the Word and let the Word live big in me. Let the Word abide in me. This is the abiding Word. So today, but you know what? He won't do it. He won't do it until you commit to be a doer of the Word. Why would my dad give me instructions if he knew I wasn't going to do a thing he said in anyways? Why would he do that? I mean, if you had a kid that was so out of whack, would you give him the keys to the car and say, here, drive the, you know, what do you need? No. But if you know he's responsible enough to do what you said to do and to pay attention to what he told you to pay attention to, then he'll give you some keys, and then you got the car. So you need to commit to be a doer of the Word. And when you commit to that, first of all, if you're doing the Word, you cannot ever be wrong. Because the Word is truth. So be a doer of the Word. And the abiding, the Word is a living thing. What I want to do today is get into the anatomy of words. How many of you read the Word of the Week this week? Wow, that we sent out. A couple of you. Well, I'm going to go into that a little bit. I'm going to quote from that. If anything today, I want you to have a better respect and a knowledge of what words are. You ever think about that? Can you feel words? The Word is a living thing. Two words that open up our understanding to the Bible. Anybody know what those words are? The two words that open up our understanding to the Bible are life and death. Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. That word abundantly means beyond measure. More abundantly means beyond measure. Life more abundantly. More abundant than what? Doesn't matter. It's more. He's more than enough. More than enough of what? Doesn't matter. He's more. He's the greater one on the inside of us. Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. It's a life far greater than you can ask or think. It's a life that is beyond your conception of anything that's entered into your heart and into your and my genius minds. We're not that cool. But God is. And, you know, religious people think, well, God, they think if they live a moral life that they'll be okay. Jesus didn't waste his time coming to establish some kind of a new morality. He came to give us immortality. That takes care of the rest of it. And if you are living in him, the morals are there anyhow. And the knowledge of what to do and what not to do is there. Are we getting into the little more? There is I want to get into this real quickly before I get into the word thing. But there is a real dividing line in the old between the Old and New Testament, particularly where our words are concerned. You know, John the Baptist preached as a prophet and a teacher under the Old Covenant. We see him in what is called the New Covenant, but he was still under the Old Covenant because Jesus had not died and risen from the dead yet. They were still under that. He quoted the law to Herod. So he was under that. And John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. And it says they came to be baptized confessing their sins. That changed in the New Testament. You don't confess your sins to get saved. Anybody know what you confess? Yeah. Romans 10. That if you shall confess Jesus as Lord or the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The whole thing, they confessed their sins. Why? Because they were under the law, and the law said it concluded all to be under sin, and there was no mercy under that. Something had to die. So the whole sacrificial system in the Levitical priesthood was raised up to produce sacrifices and to shed blood so that people could be covered. Not forgiven, but covered. There was no real tangible mercy under the Old Covenant. It was law. And, after the law was instituted, the first guy it was collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. And you know what happened? They brought him to Moses, and Moses said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, kill him, stone him. That's the law. There's no mercy under the law. So if you... And this was what John the Baptist was preaching. So they confessed their sins. They were agreeing with the law, with the word of God concerning their condition. And they were baptized into repentance. But Jesus paid for our sins. And he took the judgment for all of our sins upon himself. So now our confession is, Jesus rose from the dead. God, you did it. Thank you. He died for my sins. He paid for my sins. He took my judgment on himself, and I confess he's the Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess he is my Lord, and you're saved. And the moment you do that, even if you're the most gutter-ridden sinner in the entire world, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. Not by anything you've done or did or didn't do, but because of your faith in him who did it all. Amen? That's the gospel in a nutshell. So we need to change our words to come into agreement with the entire New Testament. And when we do, we're walking above sin. We're walking above all of that. Does that mean we won't sin? No, it doesn't. It says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we got to balance this out. What do? Well, let's get some understanding here. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Let's go there, John. John chapter 1. See, this is understanding. See, let me clarify something too here, because a lot of people get righteousness and holiness confused, and they think it's the same thing. It's not. Righteousness is a free gift. You are made righteous when you receive Jesus. It is the free gift of God. There's nothing you could do on your best day that would ever make you righteous. I was never guilty of being righteous. I never committed righteousness. And you weren't either. But what I was guilty of is sin. So what God did is when I confessed him, he took all of that sin away. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. And that's recorded in the eternal word of God. It is canon. It is the word of God. So Jesus took away my sin. And he gave his righteousness to me. It's a gift. Holiness is a process of sanctification that goes, in fact, you can look at it this way. Righteousness is God's free gift to you. Holiness is your gift back to him, where you get your mind renewed with the word of God and be transformed and present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Why? Because it's cleansed with his blood. It's cleansed. It's accepted under the new, and you are the temple of God. Does that liberate you a little bit? John, well, let's do, if we can, now the only time that we confess our sins, this is for believers. This isn't for the world to get salvation. This does not mean salvation. This is not a reference to salvation. This is a reference when, because this letter was written to Christians, and it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Because you have a flesh. You have a limited... No, I'm not going to say that. Sometimes a limited understanding gets us in problem. But when we confess our sins, it's not to get saved again. It's to get back in fellowship with God, because you're acknowledging where it is that you got out of fellowship with God and you're getting back into fellowship with God. He says, not guilty. Forgiven. And we are reinstated. How? Because we lived for 2 weeks holy? No, it's because we confessed our sin. The power of your words is beyond your ability to understand with this. You got to accept by faith the power of your confession. So John chapter 1, and let's go there, John. John chapter 1. We there? No, John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to go. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some people, nowadays, there's this big thing about QAnon. And there's a lot of people who believe in the beginning was QAnon, and QAnon was with God, and QAnon was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by QAnon, and without QAnon, nothing was made that was made. And in QAnon was life, and that life was the light of men. You know what? Get rid of it. This word is the complete revelation of everything you need to know. Can you be informed? Well, yeah, but the thing is, that stuff stirs in you, and it's a hook in your jaw to pull you into a narrative that never ends, never solves anything, never does anything, never goes anywhere. It just sits there and rotates. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. In him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are what? Life to those who find them, and health or healing or medicine to all their flesh. In him was life, and he is the healer. I'll tell you something. Without the healing ministry of Jesus, you don't have Christ in the New Testament. It was a huge part of his ministry. He came to heal. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living. That means it's alive. It is full of power, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm talking King James, but this is a new King James. And there is no creature hidden from his. Who his? His the word, sight. When you read the word, when you open up the word of God and you start reading it, it starts reading you. That is your intercessor. He is the intercessor at the right hand of God. And he's getting in. You ever notice that? You can't pick up the Bible and start reading it without having to come to some kind of a decision or a conclusion. It doesn't leave you on the fence about to decide for it. You need to decide if it's true or not. He doesn't make any apologies for it right from the beginning. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? Light be. And it was done. And everything, and it says that he brooded. He was meditating over the face of the deep. He was brooding over it. And what was he doing? He was getting his heart abundant with all of his plans, everything that he wanted to do, all of the intricate details of creation. And finally it just came out, light be! And we are in a universe that is still expanding at the speed of light. That's God. And you look at your little life and say, God can't do this, God can't. If you start saying what God said, you will get what God got. You will be framing your word, your world with your words the same way that he framed the universe with his. Like father, like son. Like father, like child. It says this in 1 Peter 1:23, it says that you were born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. That word that we were born again is the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of who Jesus is, who the Father is, everything. And it's all compacted in the verse of John 3:16, which we quoted earlier. And it all started with love. Love he had for a fallen race that was hijacked. You think this election was hijacked? Oh, yeah, it was. But the human race was hijacked long before that. It was hijacked. Think of the billions of souls that God lost who are now in hell. And the devil's going to pay for that. There's coming a day. He sealed the eternity of billions of people. And then Jesus came, and whoever calls upon his name will be saved, the Bible says. So, what are words? Can you see them? Can you feel them? Do they have any physical form? Do they have a shape? Most of us give little or no thought at all when we speak words. In fact, a lot of people do a whole lot of speaking before they do a thinking of anything. Very little thought goes into a lot of words. You ever notice that? It's like a, and we take it so for granted. So little or no thought goes into one of the most important things we do. One of the most frequent things we do is speak words. We take words for granted. In fact, we use words so much that we don't even realize what they are, how powerful they are, their origin, what they reveal to others about us, and what they tell the devil about us. You know, the devil can't read your mind. What he does is he sifts through your word to find out how he can get an inroad into your life. He listens to your words. That's how he knows what you're thinking and what your belief system is, by your words. The only way the devil knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind is your own words. When you say something like, you know, I could take a hit, but if you hit my grandbaby, or if you hit my wife, or you, now we're talking. That would hurt me. Well, you just gave the devil an inroad. He knows exactly how to hurt you. He knows exactly how to come at you by hurting somebody else. But if you say, Lord, you know what? If Job did this, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. Instead of making all those sacrifices and doing over and over, he developed a religion out of this thing. He said, Lord, my family is committed to you. I trust in you to preserve them and protect them. Thank you. God would have said, you're welcome. Angels, go take care of that. You can learn a lot from Job. But most people are too taken by what went wrong with him to figure out why it happened. By the way, the only way the devil knows that, okay, he depends on your words to find inroads into your life. He sifts through your words to fuel his strategies, to mount the most effective attack on us that he can. The one thing he pays the most attention to are our words. Words are important. Have you ever thought about the anatomy of a word or words? What that anatomy looks like. You know, if you go into a doctor's office, you see these laminated posters on the wall about the human anatomy, and you go into a chiropractor's office, he's got a big spine there hanging from something, and whatever. You say, how do you know that? I've been there. I've been to doctors. You know, you got to get a checkup. This way, if there's something wrong with me, I can get on the word and get on that thing and get until it's, you know, it's done. Doctors are not evil people. Well, maybe some of them are, but for the most part, they want to heal us. There's a lot of Christians who don't think that should happen. So who's confused there? But you can see that picture of all the anatomy. Well, what do words look like? It's not a physical picture, but if you meditate on Scripture, we see that there's a great emphasis on words in the Old Testament, New Testament. Solomon had a revelation on words. David had a revelation about words, meditating on God's word day and night. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. There's a powerful thing about words. Where do they come from? What are they filled with? And what are they designed to do? Most people don't have the slightest idea of why we speak words. You ever think about these things? I do. What are words? What are words? Why we speak words, the origin of words, and how they are projected from our heart into someone's ears. Nor do we realize how permanent words are. You ever try to get a word back after you've spoken it to somebody? Maybe you've spoken anger or impatience or whatever, frustration. You ever try to get that word back? You can go back. You can go to them and say, you know what, I take that back. I shouldn't have said that. Well, you said it. It's planted. And Jesus said, you know what? The permanence of word. Jesus said, we'll account for every idle word we ever spoke of when we're looking at Jesus. Those words live forever and they will be there. Now, what you can do is you can repent and have them washed out. Don't you love the gift of repentance? It is a gift. One of the most underrated gifts in the entire Bible. But words are permanent. Jesus said words live forever. John 6:63, let's go there. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing and nothing. Your flesh can't produce one good thing. The only thing the Bible tells us to do with it is crucify it. The flesh profits, the words that I speak to you, they are what? spirit, and they are life. Jesus said his words are spirit and they are life. What are the two words that open and close the Bible for us? Life and death. You can speak words of death. You can speak words of life. You can speak words of love. You can speak words of hate. You can speak words of depression or joy. You know, depression is grief. And Jesus bore our griefs. So you get to choose if you're going to think thoughts of joy or grief. Now, I'm not saying if you lose a loved one, you shouldn't grieve for. There is a natural grief, but it's a godly sorrow knowing that there's hope in God. Whereas the sorrow of the world works death, and they speak death. You ever talk to somebody who lost their spouse 20 years ago and they're still grieving over it? That's the sorrow of the world, and it works death. Our words are spirit. Your words come out of your spirit. That's why you can't see them. They have no physical properties. But they come out of your spirit, and therefore they are filled with spiritual matter. Whatever is abundant in your heart is going to come out of your mouth sooner or later. If our heart is good, our words will be good. Let's go Matthew 12. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, brood of vipers. He's talking to the Pharisees again. That word brood means offspring, by the way. Offspring of vipers, spawn of Satan. Oh, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. The point is, what do you treasure? Do you treasure hope, love, faith? Do you treasure those things? Do you treasure the principles of God, sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, you know, praying and receiving, speaking and believing? What do you treasure? If you treasure good things, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Good things. For of the treasure that is in your heart, your mouth will speak. And he says this in verse 36, he says, but I say unto you, for every idle word men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. That doesn't mean you're not going to be saved. It just means there's going to be a correction here before you go out and live the life he bought for you. You know, what it is there is many people who are going to have to go through training when they get to heaven. You can do that here and enjoy heaven a lot more. Amen? For by your words you'd be justified, by your words you'd be condemned. Is it God who condemns us? No. What condemns us? Your own words condemn you. Just speak life. Speak faith. Speak love. Speak hope. Speak blessing. It says, bless those who persecute you and pray for those who despitefully use you. You know why? Because you're freeing yourself from a whole lot of grief. I've had to forgive. Believe me, I've had people sabotaging everything I did, you know, lying about me and everything. You know what? It doesn't do me any good to keep them on the hook for something that's not my job. My job is to walk in love and forgive. I don't know why people do the things they do. Who knows why? God does, but I don't. Words transport spiritual matter. Once we send them forth, it affects sound waves and enters the ears of others, where they are converted into some kind of understanding, some kind of knowledge. We're imparting things through words. When you speak words, you are changing people's thinking, their perception about you. Words are what connect the spiritual realm with the natural realm. If you realize how close the answers to your prayer are, your words are what connect the spiritual realm with the natural realm. Your words are what connect God's answer to your problem, his solution that you need, his answer, his provision to your lack. It's all in your words. Do you call him Jehovah Jireh? Remember we did that earlier? I am Tom Totten. Say that. Say I am and then your name. I am. You can't say it without saying I am. That's who God is. That's who he am. God is in you. Let him out. How do you let him out? Words. Words. Jesus concentrated so much on words. He zeroed in on it. Words are what connect the spiritual realm. And all of the blessings of God are in the spirit. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the spirit realm. He's referring to the spirit. They are all a reality. They are all in the spirit realm. Get them into your heart. Build them into your heart. Confess them all the time, the blessings of God. Just confess them and confess. And you're building that truth. Remember, when you send forth words, your spirit is recording it. And it's recorded on your heart. And when your heart is abundant with those words, abundant, and the life of those words starts coming out and you start speaking it, you're going to receive the blessing that's in that word. A renewed mind. Transformation comes from a renewed mind. You getting a little Jesus today? Let's do this. Turn to Genesis 1. This is a good place to start, I guess. Genesis 1. Okay. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Verse 6. And God said, let the firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide. Let there be a firmament. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Yeah, man. You can tell I grew up in the 60s. Verse 14. Oh, you got to lighten up. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly a moving creature, da, 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 and the fowl of the air, and so forth. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. What's he doing? He's meditating on who he wants you to be. Your DNA was in Adam. Did you know that? Your life was complete in him before you were ever born. And before Adam was, he's brooding. Let us make man and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and every creeping thing. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I give you every herb bearing seed. Verse 31, and God saw. What did he see? He saw what he said. When you look at your life, you're looking at what you said about yourself. Uh-oh. You say amen or oh me? It's true. No matter if you are living in a shelter or living in a velvet-lined gutter, you are the product of your words. Now, that may not sound like good news, but really it is, because if you're the one who got you there, you're the one who can get you out of it. with your words. Start today. Start today speaking words. See, words are not physical. They can't hold you back from being who you are. What they can do, if you speak the words of the enemy, it says we are snared by the words of our mouth. We are taken by the words of our mouth. Many of you have spoken the words of the enemy over your life, and those words are holding you in bondage. But you can speak the words of life, the words of faith. This is the word of faith which we preach, Paul said. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and it all begins with salvation. You say, you know, I don't like this message very much because you're not being nice to me. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to call me an enemy because I'm telling you the truth? This is what will change your life. This is what will bring the blessing of God rushing into your life. This will bring healing into your body. This will be strength in your bones. This will get down on the inside of you, and you can. I'm almost 70 years old. And I feel as strong as I did when I was 18. Ask Phil. He saw me hit a golf ball just last summer when we were playing. I hit, and John saw, you know that first hole? You weren't there that day. I hit it well over that sand trap, and I had a wedge into the green on that par four. I still got it. You know why? Because I got his word in my bones. I got his word in my, these joints supply. These joints are filled with the anointing of God. They're in my bones, they're in my muscles, my ligaments and everything. God's word is rich with power. And start speaking his word and start saying, you know, I feel so, oh boy. Your body may feel that way, but as long as you say I feel this way, it's going to accommodate you. But if you start speaking against it, say, nope, I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Body, get a hint. Get a clue. I'm in charge here, not you. I'm going to tell you what I need. You're not going to tell me what you need. What the Bible gives you, these words is medicine to all your flesh. Medicine, healing. That means you got to take it in dosage until the desired result is found. But what you speak is what you see. And God saw. What did he see? Everything he said. And if you're going to be like God, Christ-like, God-like, you're going to do the same thing. When Jesus walked up to that tree, did he talk to a tree? Mm-hmm. Jesus, the Son of God, talked to a tree. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did that tree die? Well, he called it. That tree was bluffing. From what I understand, when those leaves are for, there should be figs on the tree. That tree was pretending to be something he wasn't. That's all of us. But God speaks life. Speak life. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God has committed life and death to us, to do with what we will. That is an amazing responsibility. But it's also an amazing empowerment, and it's an amazing act of faith that he has in you, that he has invested in you the right to speak life or death. He's given you that as a governor of your own. You are the priest and prophet of your own life. John 6:63, again, the Spirit who gives life, the words that I speak, they are life. His words are life. In Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke 8, you can read it, that he calls words seed. They will grow up and produce after their own kind according to the law of Genesis. Why? Because God created it that way. He created you to say, I am. I don't know if you're getting anything. You getting anything out of this today? Yes. Words are powerful. Words go to God. He hears your words. His ears are open to your prayers, it says. Not because of you, but because of what Jesus did for you. What he did put you in God's presence. And there you are. Whether you feel his presence or not, you're in it. And if his word abides in you, and you abide in him, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done to you. Jesus said that. John 15, verse 7, write it down. Words have started wars. Words have ended wars. Words have established peace. Words have established strife. Words have brought division of families, churches, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, communities, nations, cities. Words have united families. Words have united churches, united husbands and wives, united brothers and sisters. Words have brought strife, bitterness, brokenness, and ill will. Words have brought comfort, sweet fellowship, wholeness, and goodwill. Words. I'd say words are pretty important. Words have created suspicion and mistrust. Words have also dispelled suspicion and created trust and confidence. God's word creates trust in him in unbelievable power, unbelievable authority. Let me back up on that. Instead of saying unbelievable, unmerited. Because you can believe it. Your mind can't understand it, but your heart can believe it. And you can walk in it. Amen?
Amen.
Get anything out of that today?
Yes.
If you didn't, I sure did. God said, and he saw.
Yes.
He saw what he said. You see what you said. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word that declares.